thank you that this year isn't a mystery, that there's no guesswork as far as you're concerned. But Father, thank you. You are the awesome, sovereign, all-powerful God who holds the nations in your hands. And Father, we want to commit ourselves afresh to your purposes. God, could we walk in your plans this year? Could we walk in the way you want us to this year? Could we do the things you want us to do this year? We look to you, and God, could we be in step with what you are doing and saying in this year ahead? Father, any of us that feel unsettled, uncertain, or maybe even fearful, Lord, would you come? Fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to trust you in a fresh and very real way, Lord. God, we commit all the decisions, all the challenges, all the things this year, that even some of the things we're looking forward to, God, we commit them to you. Ask for your kingdom, your purpose, your will. Lord, would you come into every detail of this year ahead? Amen. As we start a new year, it's popular to make resolutions, and I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions, if they were what yours were. One resolution I'm sure many of us made this year, or maybe in past years, is to read the Bible more consistently in the coming year. And I couldn't think of a better resolution for any Christian. But if you wanted to read the Bible afresh, where do you start? We all have our favourite parts of the Bible. Of all the 66 books that are here in my hand that make up the Bible, what's your favourite book? If I was to ask you, what's your favourite book? Is it one of the 39 books in the Old Testament? Or is it one of the 27 books in the New Testament? What's your favourite book? Perhaps it's the book of Psalms. A beautiful, inspiring, devotional book that helps us to get to know God in a more intimate way. Perhaps it's the book of Acts. It's fast moving, it's adventure, it's action, it's God on the move. Or maybe it's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, where we can get to know Jesus in a more real and a more personal way. Or perhaps it's one of the letters, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, where we see Peter, Paul, giving us some practical, personal, spiritual teaching, instruction and application. The Bible is an amazing book. What an incredible book the Bible is. In it, there's so many different types of literature. There's poetry. Large parts of the Old Testament are written in poetic form. There's apocalyptic writing, Revelation, Daniel, writing of end times in a very pictorial way. There's historical passages in the Bible, Gospel, Acts, the large chunks of the Old Testament. There's the prophetic writings. There's writings of Isaiah and writings of Daniel, writings of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And of course, there's the letters. There's Galatians, Ephesians, all those letters are there for us to read. And of course, the songs, Psalms, the book of songs. But in the Bible, there's another type of literature. Of all those different genres, all different types of literature, there's another type of literature which is called the wisdom literature. The book of Job, book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Song of Songs, the book of Proverbs. Called wisdom literature because it helps us to understand, to explore the practical issues of our lives. Job helps us to understand why suffering happens in the world and why sometimes God doesn't intervene. Song of Songs helps us understand something of love within the context of marriage. Book of Ecclesiastes helps us understand what it would be for a person to live a godless life, a person to live without God. And the book of Proverbs, 900 wise sayings representing God's counsel and wisdom, practical living. As we start 2012, it's this final book I mention. It's the book of Proverbs that I feel is going to be relevant to us at the beginning of this year. There's other things this year, but I think there's something about the book of Proverbs. I think God wants to bring us a focus for us as we start 2012. A few years ago, God gave us a real focus on talking about, learning about, thinking about prayer. And God, I feel, has helped us to some extent walk down the path of what it means to pray, at least to realize the priority of prayer. We've got our L plates on, we're still learning. But God gave us a focus to get us heading down that direction, and we're still going. Last year, as Nick was saying, God gave us a real focus amongst many things, but one of the things was on what it means to love one another. And we looked at these 50 phrases in the New Testament where it says, love one another. 50 times this phrase is repeated. And we saw, what does it mean in practice? What does it mean that we will be a church that will practically care for and love one another? And we looked at that, and I feel God moved us throughout the year, down the year, to experience something of that. And again, we're continuing to move down that path. But at this point in our journey, I feel that Proverbs is going to be an important book for this new year, because it's a very practical book about the nuts and bolts of how to live a life that pleases God. I'm reminded of that rather enigmatic phrase in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says this in Ephesians 5 verse 10. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, tells us those Ephesian Christians, you need to find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, it's not obvious what pleases the Lord. In other words, it's not something that's just obviously natural to me as a believer. What does it mean to please the Lord? It's something I'm going to have to discover. It's something I have to find out. It's something I have to put effort to discovering. God, what is it that would please you? What is it that I, how is it, and what is it that would mean for me to live such a way that I would please you? Something to be sought out and to be discovered. And Proverbs is given us as a book to help us find out what it means to live in such a way that we would please the Lord. Because it's a practical, everyday kind of faith in that book. The thing about Christian faith is this. It's not just about the things we believe, but it's also about the way we live. So much so that the early Christians, if you look at the book of Acts, the early Christians weren't called Christians. If you look through the first chapters of Acts, you don't see the term Christians because they weren't called Christians. They were actually called followers of the way. And this term, followers of the way, is the way that the church was described. When they wanted to, if someone came in here and said, who are these people? They'd say, these are followers of the way. In other words, followers of God's way, of God's pattern, of God's purpose, of the way of living that Jesus walked and that God wants us to walk. And it wasn't until later on in Antioch that it says in Acts, they were first called Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the way. And it's very significant because Jesus lived a certain pattern, he lived a certain life. And God has for us a way of living. And I feel God wants us to look afresh at that as we start this new year. I'm going to talk over these next weeks about narrowing the gap. Narrowing the gap. Have you ever, I don't know if you've traveled on the underground much. If you travel the underground and you get to Bank Station, many times, from where I used to live in London, I used to travel through Bank Station. If you go on the central line platform at Bank Station, it's very unusual of all the stations in London, very unusual. It's unusual because the platform is in fact a semicircle, not quite a semicircle, but certainly an arc shape. And so it's a very tight bend. As you stand on the platform, you can't see both ends because it bends so much. So when the train comes into the platform, because of course the train is made of carriages which are called straight, and the platform's curved, there's this huge gap between the train and between you stood on the platform. And this voice comes over the tunnel, mind the gap, mind the gap. He's going on because they're worried about people falling down between the train and the carriage. And I want us to draw our attention today and over these next weeks, months, between the gap between Christian theory and Christian practice. Because the thing is that a lot of us, we know so much about the Christian faith. If you've been a Christian, even only for a few years, you will have listened to hundreds of talks. You will have read many, many books from Bob's bookstore, I hope. You'll have seen maybe preachers on TV, listened to Premier Radio. You'll have amassed a vast amount of Christian knowledge, and a good thing too, of Christian teaching, of Christian doctrine, of Christian insight and understanding, an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And fantastic that all is. But the challenge, I believe, for us this year is to put more of what we know into practice. That the gap would be narrowed between what I know and how I live. That the gap between my theory of knowing how a Christian lives and my practice of how I walk would be narrowed. And I believe the book of Proverbs is so helpful because what it does is it grapples with, in a very earthy way. At times you read through Proverbs, you think, oh goodness, is that in the Bible? Because it grapples in a very real and earthy way with issues, very everyday issues about money, earning it, spending it, saving it, giving it, about relations in our homes, families and friends, about working hard, about honesty, about everyday living. So many different practical issues are grappled with in the book of Proverbs. It touches the practicality of what does it mean for me to live in a way that pleases God? What does it mean for me to walk the way, God's way? But Proverbs can be a very difficult book to read because it seems like it's been put together in rather a haphazard way. As though you read through Proverbs, it doesn't seem to be in any kind of order. It's all jumbled up. I want to suggest to you, maybe the 900 Proverbs written down in Proverbs are jumbled up deliberately so we can't just make rules out of them. They're scattered in the book. Any topic is scattered from beginning to end. If you want to look at a particular topic, what does the book of Proverbs teach about a particular thing, then you have to read every chapter to find out because it's scattered. One verse here, one verse there, and we have to put it together. And I believe the advantage of that, it forces us to study the book and not be superficial. Not just to think of, well, is there a rule in here about this? Turn to it, read it, that's the rule, I've got to do it. No, it's something which I've got to dig out the wisdom. The wisdom is in that book, but I've got to dig it out. I've got to put effort into understanding what it means. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I feel God's deliberately engineered Proverbs to be a practical book. So we can't make it a list of rules. So it's something that I need the Holy Spirit to come and study it, to come and dig and find the wisdom that God has for us. As you read through the book of Proverbs, there's lots of different types of saying. Some of them are just common sense. Some of them are humorous. Many even have found their way into everyday speech. In fact, some of them seem to be contradicting each other. When you look at them, one proverb says one thing, another proverb seems to say something else. But that reflects the paradoxes of everyday life. It's a very real book. It's not a theory book. It's a practical book. And the book of Proverbs differs from so many other source of Proverbs because, of course, it's wisdom from God. Proverbs is God's wisdom for us to live the way. But as we approach this book, I believe it's important to see three things. Firstly, the first thing is Proverbs isn't a self-help manual. It's God's wisdom for how to live in a way that pleases him. Secondly, it's not a rule book. It's a pattern for godly living. It's not a set of rules for religious life. And thirdly, it is a collection of 900 wise sayings, but it would be a mistake to simply see them as a to-do list for Christians. But it's wisdom from God to give us insight of what it means to walk on the way, God's way. So I want to start this morning by reading an introduction to the book of Proverbs. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want to turn to Proverbs 1:1. Are we going to put it up here on the acetate, on the overhead rather? Acetate sounds like... Proverbs 1:1. It says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The vast majority of what's written in the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. He's claimed to be the author. He's the guy that wrote the book. And we see what happened in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 7, where initially God came to Solomon at night. The night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Isn't that an incredible thing for God to come say to somebody? That God came to Solomon and said, what is it you'd like? Anything, tell me anything you would like. What an incredible thing for God to come to say and offer to Solomon. And Solomon answered a number of things, but the key heart of it is this. Solomon answered God, he said, give me wisdom and knowledge. So he realized that he needed what he didn't have. He wanted to do the job that God had given him, which was to be king over God's people, but he realized he didn't have what it took, and he would need from heaven wisdom from God. And so incredibly and supernaturally, God did that. God deposited wisdom in his heart and mind. And if we look at 1 Kings 5:12, We there read that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised him. He asked for it, and God deposited this supernatural, incredible wisdom in him. And that wisdom, some of it was written down. What God wanted us to know for eternity is written down in the book of Proverbs. So just remember this. God came to Solomon and said, what is it you want? And of all the things he could have asked for, he asked for one thing, or two things, wisdom and knowledge. But he asked for wisdom, understanding. He said, can you give me wisdom? God gave him that supernaturally, and Solomon wrote it down. And that's the book of Proverbs that we hold. So there's something very special. I wanted this morning to excite you. Often if I say, if you think about the book of Proverbs, I don't know how many of your hearts sank when I mentioned the book of Proverbs. Because it can seem quite a hard book in some to some extent. And yet you see the incredible wisdom that there is. This is from heaven, through Solomon, written down for eternity. They're the things that God wants us to know. Let's look at the purpose of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 1 and 2 and 3. Because it says in the International Version, the translation says, purpose of this book is for gaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined, a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. It's about living a right life. It's about being taught God's way. It's about God showing me His pattern, His purpose. How do I relate to my boss at work? How do I relate to my children? How do I handle my money? All different practical aspects of life are dealt with in this book. It's about living the right way. The same passage in the Message translation says this. It says, Proverbs is written down so we'll know how to live well and live right. Isn't that fantastic? I love that. Know how to live well and right. To understand what life means. How many people today, your friends aren't Christians, have no clue what life means. And to know where it's going. And then I love this next bit. It says that Proverbs is a manual for living. It's not a rule book, but it's a manual that you carry that helps you to live right. For learning what is right and just and fair. Do you see the importance of Proverbs? Because it's like some kind of scaffolding. It's like some kind of arrow. It's like some kind of guidance to help us know, God, how can I please you in this complex world of compromise? In this complex world where there's so many people who aren't going God's way and aren't showing me what it means to follow God. God, could you please help me? And God gave Solomon the wisdom and he wrote it down, and it's here for us to read and to take as our manual for living. Proverbs continues in verse 4, telling us who is it for? Who is the book of Proverbs for? And it says it's for four types of people. The book of Proverbs is for the simple, the young, the wise, and the discerning. Okay, four groups of people that the book of Proverbs is aimed at. It's that the word simple. Now, the word simple, actually, that word means open, open-hearted, willing to learn. It doesn't mean kind of stupid. It doesn't mean kind of, you know, dumb. It doesn't mean dumb. What it means is open. It means someone who is teachable, open, ready to learn. It's for the young. It's for those who are wise at the moment, but there's some more wisdom to come. See, it says there to add to their learning. It's for those that are discerning. So basically it's covering whatever stage you feel you're at in your personal walk of maturity, whatever stage you feel you're at in your spiritual walk of maturity, I think that about covers us all. You see, the book of Proverbs is written for us in every phase of our Christian life. When I first became a Christian, I've been a Christian 6 months, I was put onto a Baptist church in the university town where I was. I sat next to this guy. I've been a Christian 6 months. I said, oh, I've been a Christian 6 months. He said, I've been a Christian 50 years. I go, whoa, I took a step back. This guy had walked God's path for 50, and his face was, you could just see, this is the man that knew God. And even for that guy who was not young, there's something in Proverbs for him. There's something for him to add to his learning. There's something for him to get guidance. So wherever you feel on your Christian walk, I want to encourage you, because as we're going to be looking at some of these issues in Proverbs, I feel it's for me, it's for you. Because it's to help us move forward. Wherever you are, it's to help us take the next step practically. So Proverbs is for the young, the open, the wise, and the discerning. It's for everyone. It's concerned with practical, godly living. How to relate to your boss at work, how to handle your children, how to use money, how to make a good choice if you're a marriage partner. Proverbs is about practical godliness. So, you know, the thing that really struck me as I was thinking about this is this book's such an amazing book. The Bible has got both the theory and the practice of our faith. There's so much of the Bible where we're blessed with spiritual insight, with understanding about God and how spiritual things work. Well, really, it's the theory, as it were, the theology, the understanding of what it means to know God and love God and walk with God. But then also, it all doesn't leave us up there in the theoretical, doesn't leave us up there with the kind of theoretical faith, but it brings it right solid down to earth. Is how do I teach my child to follow God's way? And the book of Proverbs is specifically for the second part. It's specifically not for the theology, but it's for the practicality of our Christian faith. So as an example, I wanted to show you how in the Bible that works. For example, in terms of God's attitude towards righteousness and right living, Amos 5 verse 24 says this. This is God's attitude to righteousness. God says, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. That's God's heart. That's the theory, if you like. That's God showing us his attitude towards right living. That's Amos. Amos, he's a prophet. So a prophet sees spiritual insight. A prophet sees into heaven. He sees the heart of God. He sees the way God thinks and the way God works. And God impresses those things on his heart. And so the prophet comes and gives that insight and understanding so he can understand. But then Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, shows what does that mean for how I handle my finances? What does that mean for how I do my business at work? Look what it says in Proverbs 20:10. False weights and unequal measures, the Lord detests double standards of every kind. See, God's concerned with honesty in the detail. In the detail of my finances at home, of how I, if I'm employed or if I've got a business, how I handle those things. God's concerned with the detail of those things. And Proverbs brings us right down. I can't stay at the theoretical. I'm confronted with the practical as I read Proverbs. It's a very challenging book, actually, because I can't stay all airy-fairy up there with theories. I'm brought face to face with the reality of what I do tomorrow, of how I live my life, of the things that come out of my mouth, of how I spend my time and my money and my effort. I'm brought face to face with those things. Now, the good news, if you feel, oh, goodness, that sounds a bit daunting. The good news is that God has a lifelong program of change for me and you. There's a program of change. It's always easy to see that other people need to change. I always find it's easy to spot in other people, oh, they could do a change in that. That could do a change in. Than actually it is to recognize in myself that things need to change. Have you met a Christian? Maybe there's someone at work. Maybe there's a Christian at work who say they're a Christian, but then the things they do, the things that they're how they act, you think, that's a bit of a funny way to what they said there or how they did that. That doesn't kind of line up with their Christian faith. It's much easier to spot in other people the gap. It's much, much easier to see the gap between theory and practice in someone else than it is in myself. And I've got to say that reading Proverbs is a challenge because in it I see myself. And that's where I'm challenging us this morning to pick up the book of Proverbs and to read it. The good news is that it's a process. The good news is that God has a program, a process of change for my life. It's not about perfection. I love this little phrase. It's not about perfection, it's about process and progress. Because as I look in this book, I can think, I've got two attitudes. Either I can think, wow, I can never match up to that. I'm nowhere near that. Can't do that. Or I can see in this book, I can see the challenge of the destination that God wants me to get to. And I can be encouraged that there's a process happening in me that's going to get me there by the grace of God in his time and in his grace. And I think that's the thing that I feel is important. And to illustrate this process, I've thought of one little victory I can share with you, humbly, a little testimony, as it were. It's my victory over cream cakes. Forgive me if you feel this is a trivial illustration, but it's a small victory, but nevertheless, it's significant. This is the situation that God has changed my attitude towards cream cakes. Praise God. Because it illustrates the three phases of God changing my life. And there's loads more areas. In case you think, wow, this guy's really made it. No, this is just one area of little progress. This is the three phases, the phrase. Imagine you're in the family or in people that you live with or people at work. Someone brings, this is a great one actually, you're at work and someone buys a plate of cakes. It's their birthday. They buy a plate of cakes. On there is a profiterole. Oh. And there's a jam slice, you know, with a cream inside. And then there's an eclair, and there's a big plate of flakes. And they bring it round. You're all sat round at work. And the first phase is you think, I want the biggest. I want that one. I want that one stuffed with cream. And so since the plate is there, you just reach forward and grab that thing. And then you eat it, and you feel a bit guilty, but never mind, it tastes delicious. So that sort of helps you feel not so guilty. That's phase one. Phase two is God does some work in my life. And after a period of time, next year, the person comes, it's their birthday again, buy another plate of cakes, out comes the cakes. And this time, as the cakes are there, as they come round, I've God's changed my heart sufficient that I've got a little bit of self-control now. Praise God. Praise God, a bit of self-control. And so I don't take the big one. I say, after you. After you. But in my heart, I'm thinking, don't take the big one. Don't take the big one. Because actually, in my heart, I haven't changed. I've got a bit of self-control because I'm not actually just being selfish outwardly. But on the inside, I realize, God, there's some attitudes in here which are still not right. The third year comes round. God, in his mercy, has been working in our hearts. And his mercy, God's been changing and giving a different attitude on the inside. So there's the plate, the guy's birthday. They bring the plate out. There's those big plate of cake. And what I first thought in my heart is, I want other people to be blessed. I want them to be blessed. And if I end up with the smallest, you know, jam, the smallest jam donut, I can't stand jam donuts, smallest jam donut, well, praise God. I want them to be blessed first because God has done a work in my heart. And you see, there's this process going on. Trivial illustration. Forgive me for being so flippant. But actually, what it does show is in many areas of our lives, actually, my attitude, there is a process going on. And it's not just in little things. It's to do with my attitude towards so many different things. Because jealousy, greed, pride, all these things are powerful, powerful things. And they can really grip us. And it's one of the subjects, one of the things that's dealt with in the book of Proverbs is this whole thing of my heart and God changing my heart. So why are we studying Proverbs? Why is it important? Well, the series of talks that we're starting today is important because Proverbs is about practical holiness, practical godly living. The writer of the Hebrew reminds us in Hebrews 12 and 14, the writer of the Hebrew says this, make every effort to be holy because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So he's talking to Christians, and he's encouraging, the writer of the Hebrews is encouraging Christians, there needs to be this process of change on the inside so that I can see God, so I can get closer to God and see him as he is. There needs to be a process happening inside me. The Apostle Peter, again in 1 Peter 1:15, says this, very similar way. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It's the same kind of sentiment. It's this thing of godliness and holiness, this thing of there being a process going on that's making me more like Jesus, that's narrowing the gap in my life. I want to say that it's not a burdensome, some of you are looking a bit glum here. It's not a burdensome journey I think God's called us to. We're not concerned with rules and legalism. but in finding the freedom of living in God's purpose, God's plan, and God's pattern for our life. I feel a little bit like a ship leaving port, that God's got a journey for us to go on. About 2 years ago, I had a dream that I felt was from God. I don't get many dreams that I feel from God. It's not kind of, no, I just don't. And about 2 years ago, I woke up, and as I woke up, the dream was of a boat on a river, and the boat was moored by the side on the banks of the river. And I saw in the dream that there was grain being loaded into the boat. And as the grain was being loaded in, the boat was trying to leave before enough grain was in the boat, before it was ready to go. And I felt God was saying, I felt it was for us as a church, that actually as a church, God wants to put, because the grain represents God's word, the word of God coming into us, into our lives, individually, and together as a church, there needed to be a fullness in terms of receiving what God is saying to us, filling us as individuals and as a church before we're ready to leave and do what God wants us to do. Otherwise, if we go and we're not prepared, we go with not enough on the inside. And so I just feel that one of the things God's doing at this time is that thing of wanting to fill us, particularly with the book, through the book of Proverbs, but obviously through the whole Bible. But as we look at the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at what God says. And that will be challenging. It is always challenging to look at what God says. It always is, because I realize there's this difference between how I view things and how God views things. One of the things about the Bible is as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says that the scriptures are for training in righteousness. All the whole Bible is inspired by God, but particularly it's for training in following God, in going God's way, in hearing God's voice. So sometimes it's funny how little things have profound effects. One thing happened to me a few years ago. I was talking to my wife, talking to Barbara, and we were talking about something quite small, incidental. As we were talking, it was one of those light bulb moments. It was as though I saw something I'd never seen before. As we were talking, I realized my own blindness. Don't know about you, but sometimes I found that what I do, the things I think are important, the things I think are value, seem obvious, but what someone else does or what someone else thinks is important, what someone else, I can't think, why is that important? I don't think it's important. So therefore it's not important. And I've got this little light bulb moment of realizing just because I don't think it's important doesn't make it not important. Yeah, you're laughing at me now, but this was my light bulb moment of very humbling, actually, of realizing, actually, just because I think something's true doesn't make it true. You think, goodness, it took him a long time to work that out. But I realized I got a lot to learn. I remember very clearly, 17 years old, I was having a discussion with my parents. It was quite a fairly heated discussion with my parents, and they were insisting on one thing, and I had a different viewpoint. And I remember this thought going through my head at 17: they know nothing. I feel so ashamed and embarrassed about the little that I knew, and I hope I've a few little bits more since I was 17, but maybe not much. You see, the thing about my opinion is my opinion is my opinion. And it's flawed, it's biased, it's idiosyncratic, and it's subjective. It shook me at that time when I was talking with Barbara, because I've realized that just because I think something right doesn't make it right. It's very humbling. As my children were very little, we had many battles over one issue. And the issue we had a battle over was who was right. Because they would insist sometimes that something was true or something was right, when I knew it wasn't. I had a few more years experience about something than they did. And so we would have this real ding-dong of a battle over whether something was right. And even if I could bring the hard facts, show it to them in their face to prove I was right and they were wrong, they wouldn't back down and would insist that they were right. So through many battles, we kind of try and heartache. It's one of the things that we tried to instill in my boys, is the fact that actually I need to have a humble, open, teachable heart, an attitude, one to accept correction. And that's what I felt is important for them. The reason I feel it's important for them is they might grow up with the problem that I've had, maybe still have, of thinking I'm right. And actually, what I need is a different attitude. It's an attitude of one that's teachable, that's open, that's ready to be corrected, that's not trying to say, I'm right. So we have a little phrase in our house these days, and I taught them to, you suddenly think, oh, what a horrible dad. I made them say this, when we prove they're wrong, I say, I'm wrong, you're right. I'm wrong, you're right. It's very humbling saying that. The thing is, I end up saying that a lot these days to them. Because I realise, actually, something I've thought was wrong, I've accused them wrongly or something. So I have to say to them, only yesterday it was ringing through my mouth as I said it to them, I'm wrong, you're right. Actually, when you say that, there's something very powerful and very humbling about admitting the fact that someone else is right and you are wrong. And it's very, very important, I believe in our hearts, that I have that attitude. Because I think God wants me as an adult, as you as an adult, to be hot, humble, open and teachable. Hot adults. And the thing about Proverbs is, it puts it very starkly, Proverbs is about helping us become hot. Because in Proverbs there are two types of people. There are those in Proverbs who are depicted, people in Proverbs are depicted as those that are ready to be taught. They're open, they're humble, they're teachable. And Proverbs calls them wise. This word wisdom, it's the book of wisdom. And we're going to look next week much more detail at this. But actually, wisdom in terms of Proverbs is being humble, being open, being teachable. And then there are those who think they understand, those who think their opinion is correct, those who are not interested in being taught or corrected, and they're called foolish. It's not that they're dumb or stupid, but the Bible calls them foolish because they're not open. And so there's this contrast. We see the wisdom and the wise and the fool contrasted many, many times. And it's not about education, it's about attitude. It's not about what I know, it's about my attitude and openness. The Russian writer Leo Tolstoy observed this. He said, the most difficult subjects can be explained to the most slow-witted man if he has not formed any idea of them already. But the simplest thing cannot be made clear to the most intelligent man if he's firmly persuaded he knows already, without a shadow of doubt, what is laid before him. And Tolstoy is there, he's going to hit the nail on the head. Actually, what it's about, it's not about intelligence. It's about, am I open to being taught? Am I open to being led? Am I open to being instructed? Am I open to being corrected? Our attitude in Proverbs is most important, because I believe God's called you and I to be lifelong learners, open to change, open to being taught, open to being challenged by the scripture, open to being challenged by others in a godly way. And one of the themes of the book of Proverbs is to encourage us to be lifelong learners. In ancient Greece, Plato's school, the philosopher Plato, the entrance to his school had a sign over it. And the sign over his school said this: let no one come in here who is not acquainted with geometry. So what is his over his school is, he didn't want people coming in to his place of learning that were ignorant of geometry. The book of Proverbs begins, let the simple, the open, let those that have something to learn come in here. And so there's a contrast. There's such a contrast between Plato's idea of what it means to learn and between Solomon's idea of what it means to learn. These two ancient, great ancient men, a completely different attitude when it comes to learning. The thing is, as we read through the book of Proverbs, what you see is many people depicted there in the book of Proverbs. For example, there's the neighbour who's always dropping round but staying too long. I don't know whether you've got a neighbour like that. They're always dropping round, and they just seem to be there all the time. Every time you turn around, kind of, they're there. There's in Proverbs, there's the youth depicted hanging on the streets, on the street corner, up to no good. I don't know whether you've got any youths that hang around your street corner up to no good. Also in Proverbs is depicted a lazy person who doesn't work as hard as they could. Maybe you think, oh, I know someone like that. And then also in Proverbs is a person who gets up early in the morning but is far too cheerful for their own good. Oh, yes, I know someone just like that. Thing is, as you read through Proverbs, you recognize many people. Think, oh, that's just like my whatever. I know exactly who that is. The purpose of reading Proverbs is that actually I can recognize myself. But as I look in the book of Proverbs, what I recognize is not other people, not caricatures of others, but actually I see myself. A lovely bit in James where James talks about the word of God being like a mirror that we look in and we see how we see ourselves as we are, and we see how God wants us to be. So as we start 2012, I think God wants us to be hot. Hot for 2012. A little slogan, okay? Hot for 2012. Humble, open to change, and teachable. See, maybe the situations in my life where I'm not seeing things as they really are. I'm seeing things, I'm not clear. I'm seeing things from my opinion, from my perspective, from how I perceive things. Actually, as they are, it's completely different. And God's perspective will open that all up for me. Maybe the relationships that are a bit murky or a bit unsure or a bit, I'm not quite sure what's happening in this relationship. I'm not seeing things from God's angle. And God wants to come and teach me and train me and show me his perspective, how things really are. And maybe the things in me that God wants to change this year that I'm not aware of. Maybe there's attitudes. Maybe there's things I do, attitudes, things that God wants this year to come and a process to start. A process through all those things I was talking about before where God would make me more like Jesus. Let's close our eyes and pray together and ask for God's help with these things. Father, thank you for your incredible love as we've been singing about this morning. That wonderful, amazing, never-ending stream of love that is flowing into our lives. We're so grateful for it, Lord. Lord, we count on it. Lord, we rejoice in that love. We're secure in that love today. And Father, we want to ask that you would fill us as individuals and as your church with your word. That we will be like this ship that is full of grain, that's ready to go and do what you want us to. Because we're full of your word. We're not full of our opinions, we're not full of our plans, we're not full of our schemes, but we're full of what you have for us. God, would you fill us with your word? Asking you to give us an appetite this year to read the Bible, study the Bible, love the Bible. Would you draw us towards, Lord, your word? We're asking for an incredible process to start to continue in our hearts, Lord. Father, help us as we're looking through this practical book of Proverbs. Lord, not to be caught up with rules or something religious or something burdensome. But Lord, rather to see the way, the purpose, the thing that you have for us to walk in. That we might please you in all aspects of our life. In all the practical ins and outs of our lives, Lord. And we want to offer the practical life to you, Lord. Our relationships, our money, our time, where we live, where we work, what we do, where we study, all these things, Lord, we offer them to you. And say, Lord, could we narrow the gap this year? Could we live right? God, could we live right in these things? I believe God's asking us today to open our hearts to allow that changing Holy Spirit. Not to be burdened or to be something heavy, but to be a change more like Jesus in my heart. Holy Spirit, would you come in this place and would you speak to us as individuals, empowering us, giving us hope for change, hope for the future, hope for this year ahead, Lord. I feel like for some of us, we're like a train that's off the track, that we've been derailed, maybe by life circumstances. We've been derailed from God's way, God's path. And I feel the Holy Spirit coming and taking hold and putting us back on track. That we would be in his way, in his purpose, what he has. God, in your mercy, would you do that amongst us this morning? Would you put us right back in the center of your perfect way for our lives, Lord?
Just before Paul was saying about the train being off the track, Just had this image come into my mind of someone trying to get a train to go uphill, but pushing it up through the gears or whatever the trains have, but too quickly. So it was like force, and the train sort of just juddered to a halt. And the kind of contrast to that is someone who knows how to drive the train and just takes it up the gears steadily as it needs to go. And just thinking, you know, like with our lives, sometimes if we try to force change, you know, it just comes crashing down, or it just doesn't work and end up defeated. But if God is leading us and we're responding to him, and, you know, like Paul was saying, looking into the book and responding in a sincere way, then he can take us step by step and bring about real change that's going to last in our lives.
I think it'd be good to start this year praying with each other. And so I wonder if you just turn to the person beside you or behind you, next to you, kind of in twos or threes, simply to say to them, what can I pray for you about the year ahead? What can I pray for you? Are there issues? Are there things on your mind, heart, family, job, relationship? What can I pray for you for this year that lies ahead? How would you like me to pray?